God moves in, among, and through His people in ways that are mysterious to us. He promises that all things are being worked together for the good of those who love Him, but rarely do all things appear that way. The short story of Ruth is one of the most beautiful pictures of God at work to love and bless His people through circumstances that appear to be anything but a blessing.
Today's passage is in Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning. Kids, if you're still here, are you still here, kids? I think so. Maybe some of you, if you didn't leave already. Mark forgot to dismiss you. So go. I don't know how to do this. It's not part of my responsibilities. You can just go and have your teacher back there waiting for you. There you go. You're all going. Hey, church, really nice to see you. My name's Matt, one of the pastors here. If you were here at the beginning, which we always want, for you to come and be ready and come in this time of worship, be ready to worship Jesus at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. If you were here, you heard from Naomi, some of what it feels like the Lord is doing, the Spirit is saying, and I just feel like I need you to know this, like, He has His eye on you. Like, He has His eyes on us. And it is not important right now what you see in the physical. It is important right now that your eyes are on what is unseen. There is so much happening that the Spirit is at work doing in you, in me, in our city, around the world. Those lights just got really bright in my eyes. Made it hard for me to see these beautiful people. That's better. Thank you. There's so much that the Spirit is doing and saying right now, and I feel like we have to pay attention. It is not what it seems. It is not what it seems. You know, the book of Revelation that we've taught through before, I feel like we should go through it again, but it's this, like, peeling back, this unveiling of what is really real, and we have to have our eyes on it. So I just want to say, even right now in this room, as we go through this worship gathering, as we worship Jesus together this morning, like, do not focus on what you can see. Focus on what the Spirit is doing. Focus on what the Spirit is saying. Before we get into this text that Sabrina read for us, and the next bit of Ruth, I do just want to make this note as well. I feel that it's really important for us as a church to talk about it. You know, with what's going on in Israel these days and Palestine, I do feel this. I feel that there's this incredible opportunity for division in the church. Again, that in these days that we're living in, like, that the enemy would love to divide the people of Jesus. And what we should be seeing right now is a massive work of unity globally in Jesus' people, a massive work of unity even for us as His people in this church. So just by way of reminder, if you don't know, or if you're new to the faith, then maybe this is new to you too, but but we are expecting Jesus to return. Like the hope of the Christian life is that Jesus is physically coming again, that he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to establish his rule and reign in the world, and that we are going to reign alongside him for eternity on in a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be a physical life, like not floating in the clouds, eating cream cheese, playing harps, naked, just loincloths, that sort of thing. Like a real physical existence, a real physical world, real physical work to do. And this will happen when Jesus comes. We will be transformed in the blink of an eye. We're going to be caught up in the air with him as he is coming down to meet us. And we're going to come with him and reign. And Jesus tells us some of what will happen, some of what will be happening around the world before he comes. Like what those last days will look like. And a lot of what he says to us actually centers around the city of Jerusalem. It centers around the city of Jerusalem. And he says that, you know, among other things happening, you know, on the planet, natural disasters, picking up steam, these different things, wars and rumors of wars, all these things, Jerusalem will be under attack, specifically from a nation, you know, Magog, Persia. Scholars are sometimes split on who those are, but many would agree in the north, it's Russia. Persia would be Iran. Like we're seeing alliances right now that the Bible thousands of years ago told us would come to pass. And we're seeing these things happen. And so I just want to say this, when we see like Jerusalem, when we see Israel under attack, this is not a political statement. I am not saying Christians should be for like the nation state of Israel or not or anything like that. I'm saying we are called and told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the only time that Jerusalem will actually see peace is when the Prince of Peace comes again. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're not praying for the destruction of other nations. We're praying the gospel of grace will go out to the ends of the earth, that people on all sides of the borders will be saved by the grace and love of Jesus, and that the Prince of Peace will come and establish his rule and his reign. Right now, what we are seeing, Jesus is very clear. He says, when you see these things taking place, he speaks of, again, things in the planet, things around us socially, he tells us what people will be like. Like we fit the descriptions of the last days to a T right now. And Jesus says, when you see these things, lift your eyes, your salvation draws near. Like I'm burdened. Like last week I was here and like at both gatherings, I was kind of standing in the back and I was just like burdened because I just felt like the Spirit wants us to respond to this. He wants a physical response from his people. This is not just information for you to take in and like ponder. This requires response. Specifically, what response? Lift your eyes. Awake from sleep. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first began. We have to remember this. This is not the time for spiritual apathy. This is not the time to get distracted by ideology. This is not the time to divide yourself from other Christians. This is the time to look at Jesus and remember what he is doing. It is sickening what's happening in our world right now. But as Christians, we do not lose hope. We don't despair. Jesus is coming again. We are to be getting ready and preparing those around us as well for the return of Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah? You're so quiet. There we go. It's okay. One thing I feel like is like we need to shake off our Canadian, you know, Vancouver, I don't know what you call it, but just like our lukewarmness. We were given these bodies for worship. We were given these mouths to praise. We were given these feet to move when God says move, to dance in response. You were given your hands to lift them in worship to Jesus. Like we need to shake off what the enemy has told us is acceptable worship and remember that our God is a consuming fire. I'm amped up already. We haven't even got into the text. Let me pray. Spirit, we love you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for this church. I love this church so much. I mean, I love your church, but like this church just has my heart. And Lord, as we are going through a real time of transition again as a church, from one gathering to two, it sounds small, but it's big. I ask, Lord, for a radical movement of worship in this people, that we would serve one another, that we would love one another, that we would value one another, that we would put our lives on the line. I ask that you would just expel fear, the fear of not having enough, the fear of being too tired. If I were to step out and serve your people, step out and worship, the fear of what other people will think of us. Lord, I ask that you would just give us a vision for ourselves. What does it look like to worship you with heart, soul, mind, and strength? What does it look like to enter your gates with thanksgiving? What does it look like to set our eyes on the things not that are seen, but on the things that are unseen? What does it mean to live for that which is eternal? Would you show us, God? Would you shake us from our apathy? Would you open our mouths in response? Move our feet in response? Change our lives in response, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in the book of Ruth. And Ruth, this is proving to be very significant. Like Nathan said it last week, I said it the week before when I talked about kind of the call to this book. And I said, like, we didn't really know, like, when the Lord kind of really made it clear in my spirit we should go to Ruth, I was resistant to that, didn't really want to do it. I couldn't see why. As we're in it now, this is like, it's blowing my mind how much we need this book. How much we need to see what's written in this short little historical short story. 2 weeks ago, I said that, you know, the book of Ruth is really about one thing. Like, if there's just one thing we need to grab this. We need to, the book and the Holy Spirit through the book, through his written word, he wants to open us up to see him. Open us up to see the Father. You need to see the Father. Like, you need your eyes, the eyes of your heart, your spiritual eyes filled with the sight of our Father. We need to see him, who he is, what he's like. This is not a story about Ruth or Naomi or Boaz or any other character. This is a window into the heart of our Father. And so in this book, through these pages, the Holy Spirit wants to destroy some lies that stand in the way of us seeing, loving, and being satisfied as we move through life with Jesus. There are real lies that have to be broken. There are strongholds and there are powers and there are in a spiritual way chains that still bind many of Jesus' people, and we need those things shattered. The enemy of our soul works the same way that the world does, works through deception, through deceit. We're constantly being fed lies. And if you're not on guard, if you're not wearing your spiritual armor, if you're not focused on Jesus and living to love him, then the lies have a way of getting in slowly, like just seeping in, just permeating slowly. And many Christians just live with just like the lies, just like just a bit under the surface, like not all the way in, but we walk in light of the lies sometimes as much or more than we do the truth. And so in this text today, there are a couple lies that need to break. So let's drop in to verse 19, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do a really important work in us today. Verse 19, so the two of them, meaning Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? So Ruth and Naomi heading back to Bethlehem from Moab, about 100-kilometer trip, about 10 days to do it. They leave Moab after Naomi's husband Elimelech and her two sons die. And they hear a report. Naomi hears a report that there's food back home. There's food back home. So for Naomi, this trip is a return. For Ruth, this is a conversion. Naomi had walked away from her God when she left to live in the land of the Moabite gods, Chemosh and Astarte, but she's being driven home now, emptied, and by pragmatism. Like, this doesn't seem like that loving or that worshipful, this return for Naomi. She's emptied. She's bitter, as we'll see. And she's being driven home purely by pragmatism. We need food. I have no prospects, but I have relatives and they have food. So she's returning. Ruth, on the other hand, is full of like brand new faith. Nathan pointed out last week, but Ruth uses covenantal language when she clings to Naomi. In verse 16, she said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." It's a covenant. Ruth is converting from the gods of Moab that she spent her entire life serving and worshiping, and she's turning now to the God of Naomi. Naomi is returning. Ruth, full of faith, is stepping into something brand new. Both of these situations, I think, are prophetic and significant, as we'll see. But as they arrive in town, as they arrive back in Bethlehem, literally the house of bread, the whole place is stirred up. The language of the town being stirred up can mean it resounded with excitement or was troubled. But either way, Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem is having an effect on everyone. I mean, church, like, Naomi is like a tragedy. She's a sideshow as she moves back into Bethlehem. She left with a husband. She left with two sons. She's been gone more than 10 years. She comes back. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. And in tow, she has an outsider, a Moabite daughter-in-law. She brings with her someone who does not belong. Naomi, at this point, as she comes back into town, is like when you're backed up on Highway 1. And then it's so frustrating because like there's an accident, but then you get there and you realize the accident doesn't even block all the lanes. It's just everybody's slowing down because they can't look away from it. And that's what's causing all the traffic. That's what's happening in Bethlehem. Like, as Naomi walks by, people cannot take their eyes off of her. She's a car accident. She's a train wreck. And they were all saying, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" Meaning, what happened to Naomi? Naomi is broken. Naomi is empty. Naomi is so broken and so empty, she's hard to look away from. They feel it. She feels it. And so in verse 20, she says to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And one thing that we have to love about Naomi is her view of God's sovereignty. Like, it's just crazy big. But something else that should be like crystal clear to us reading this at 30,000 feet, knowing how the whole story ends, is that Naomi cannot see. Naomi cannot see. She's speaking about God. She cannot see. She's attributing things to God, but she cannot see. She is in pain, and her pain is clouding her perspective. And anyone who has ever been anywhere close to where Naomi was at this point understands that. No one is faulting Naomi for laying all her trouble at the feet of the Lord. This is something as Christians that we're invited to do. I mean, just read the Psalms. Like, the Christian life is not a life of hiding your pain. It's not a life of insulating yourself from the sovereignty of God. The Christian life is about being honest and moving through your pain. God can take our anger. He can take our frustration. He can take our questions. He can handle our pain. And Naomi's in pain, and no one is faulting her, and no one even should fault her for wanting to identify completely with her own grief. She wants to change her name. She's no longer Naomi, meaning pleasant or gentle. No, Naomi is wounded, hurt, emptied and wants to be called Mara, bitter instead. But Naomi can't see. And the reality of her life at this moment, just like our world at this moment, just like you at this moment and me at this moment and this church at this moment, is that God is moving in unspeakably gracious ways. God is moving in unspeakably gracious ways. Naomi left him, and he's bringing her back. She walked away, and he wants to bless her. She is empty, and he is about to fill her up. You know what the Lord loves to do? Is empty his people. Do you know why he loves to empty them? Because he wants to fill them. And in order for us to be full, we need to be emptied out of everything that's not him. We have a really amazing example of this in Jesus, who emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then what? Well, then after his resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of God, where he is exalted and is the name above every other name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He willingly emptied himself. We don't have that kind of power, so the Lord empties us for us. He allows us to be emptied by all kinds of things. And what's our responsibility? Is to say yes to the emptying. To say yes to the emptying. To let him fill us. Again, Naomi is emptied and she is bitter. The reality is God is moving in unspeakably gracious ways toward her. This story is grace upon grace upon grace. And the story that you and I live in is grace upon grace upon grace. This story of Naomi is a story of every prodigal, every person who decides to leave God, make their own way in the world, and then for whatever reason returns. I have that story. Many of you have that story too. She comes back because she's being drawn back, and she's being drawn back because her father has plans to bless her beyond imagination. What kind of a God blesses those who walk away from him? In the first week, I asked you, like, do you have a vision of God that's big enough to handle his grace? And this kind of grace, he wants to bless those who walk away from him. What kind of a God dies for his enemies? Like, for those who hate him. It's a God who relates to his people like a shepherd, like a father. Naomi's story is a story of every prodigal. On the other hand, this story and the story of Ruth is also the story of an outsider being brought in for the first time. Someone who'd only ever worshipped and served other gods. Someone with no background for life lived in the presence of the living God. Ruth is being carried into life with God for the very first time. And Ruth is about to step into a story of blessing for the whole world. Like, do you see this? Grace and life for Naomi. Grace and life for Ruth. Grace and life for the whole world through them. This is in the church age, like in New Testament language, in church age language, this is the de-churched and the unchurched, both being brought in, drawn in, and blessed by the Father. The de-churched, those who have left the church, the unchurched, those who've never been part of it, both being drawn in and blessed by the Father. That's Naomi and that's Ruth. And church, this is God's heart. This is what he's after. This is what he wants to do. Today, still today, this is what he wants to do. And it's why we have to remember why Naomi turned back, why Naomi returned to the land of God in the first place. Look back at verse 6 in Ruth 1. We read this, "Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab." Why? "For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." Naomi left God behind, full stop. Naomi is living in the land of other gods for more than 10 years. And verse 6 says that right there in the fields of Moab, right in the midst of her rebellion, in the midst of her walking away, in the place where she has built her anti-God life, right there, Naomi hears a report from home. This is the report, and I want you just to see it as well. "The Lord is visiting and feeding his people." The Lord is visiting and feeding his people. Why is Naomi the prodigal drawn back? Because back home, the Lord is visiting and feeding his people. Why is Ruth coming to God for the first time? Because the Lord is visiting and feeding his people. You know, something we've been talking about, something that I've been saying to our elders and our staff for years now, is that, like, and I just fully, with all my heart, believe this, like, the hope of the world, like, the best evangelistic strategy that there could ever be is the church, healthy, vibrant, full of life and the power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to reach the world, we need to see the church alive. If we want to see the prodigals come home, we need to see the church alive. If we want to see the lost come to Jesus and be discipled to maturity, which is the whole reason we live, it's the whole commission Jesus gave us, then we need to see the church built up and thriving in the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something for you to stand by and watch happen. This is something that unless you say yes, it will not happen. Unless you say, okay, I will start, it will not happen. Unless you begin to pursue Jesus with everything you have, it will not happen. There is a report that has to go out from the church. What is the report? That the Lord is visiting and feeding his people. In her brokenness, Naomi heard that testimony, and it wasn't just for her good. Naomi's been living out in Moab. So look at this for a second. Naomi's been living in Moab. She had a life there. So when she hears a report and turns her face back toward God, everybody around her in Moab, the Moabites, see what's happening. Naomi hears the report, and then through Naomi, everybody else hears it too. It's like this. It's like Naomi is a prodigal. She leaves God. She walks away. She rebels against him. And what is really happening is a story of grace. what is really happening is that the Lord, like the living God, the sovereign God, is watching Naomi, and he is using her rebellion and her sin and her brokenness for a greater good than ever could have been otherwise. It's like he's out there fishing, and Naomi is the net he's using in Moab. And so Naomi's the net, and as she draws Naomi back in, she brings Moabite, specifically Ruth, with her. This is not just one insignificant person. Ruth will become the ancestor to Jesus. Like, it is through this Moabite woman, Ruth, that salvation will come to the entire world. But first, Naomi has to be drawn back for Ruth to come along with her. And for Naomi to be drawn back, she needs to hear this report that the Lord is visiting and feeding his people. We are alive at a very important time. We are not alive when Christendom in the West is like a force to be reckoned with. We are alive at a time when nominal Christianity is dead or dying. At best, dying. Nominal Christianity. What we've called, like in years past, like the mushy middle. You got people who are not in, you got people who are in, and you got everybody else in the middle. That mushy middle is dying. It's going away. We are alive at a time when the church, especially in urban centers, especially in the West, especially on the West Coast. Like, we don't live in your grandma's Canada anymore. I don't know if you've noticed this. Especially on the West Coast. Like, there's nobody here anymore who's here because it's good for their business. Like, I remember being like an intern in churches when I was like 16, 17, and people coming in and like asking, hey, is it okay if I come around and hand out my business cards? I'd be like, no, actually, you're not allowed to do that here. We don't allow it. That's not what this place is for. But like, that's what people wanted to do. It was networking. You were there for your business, or it was socially respectable to be in church. We don't live there anymore. Christians used to think, and the world used to kind of like deep down would probably admit that Christians held some sort of higher moral ground. That's not the case anymore. Today, Christians are considered evil in urban centers on the West Coast. Like, we don't have some sort of higher moral ground. We are the morally reprehensible ones. We are the ones standing in the way of progress. The world wants to be about all kinds of other things, and they call it love and tolerance, and Christians are the backward, exclusive, unwelcoming people. Like, we live at a very significant time. And because nominal Christianity is dead and dying, because we live in a moment like that, we have a lot, like hundreds of thousands of Naomis and Elimelechs out living in Moab right now. Like, people who are truly the people of God out living in Moab right now. And they've made their lives there. They've made their lives there. They're embedded. They're out in the fields. They're working the fields with everybody else. And do you know what the heart of our Father is? It's not to cut them off. It's not to cut them off. It's to draw them back and fill them up. He wants to draw them back and fill them up. And as he draws them back, he wants to use them like nets. And because they've made their lives in Moab, he wants to bring Moabites with them. And he wants to use these people in unspeakably gracious ways for the world, in ways that will glorify him and him alone. And if you're here, and you are today, on church, at church, on a Sunday in 2023 in Vancouver, downtown Vancouver, it means that you are the people, most of us, who have decided to stay, to not leave the land. It means that you're giving everything you have to try to stay, even though sometimes it feels like you've lived through a famine. But the Lord is visiting and feeding his people. The Lord wants to visit and feed you, but you have to say yes. With heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you say yes to his visitation, yes to experiencing him, yes to opening your mouth and being fed by him, yes to taking your eyes off the things of the world and not filling your mind with the carnage out there, but instead filling your mind with him, yes to what he's doing that is unseen, like yes to the Holy Spirit. When you say yes and respond actively to the visitation and the feeding, a report will begin to go out. Like, I know it. When we look at Revelation and we talk about the last days and we look at like what the Bible says about the last days, we see a lot of carnage. We see these cycles gaining in increasing intensity. The world looks like it's just like, it's madness. It's falling apart. Like the natural disaster crazy. The wars are crazy. The people are crazy. And yet somehow still people are, you know, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. All this stuff is happening. It's like the world is going insane. But what do you think is happening to the church in those days? Nowhere do we have this picture that the church is dying. The picture we have is that the church is being prepared for her husband. The church is being made ready for Jesus to come. And that when he comes, that his people are waiting for him expectantly. They've lifted their eyes. That means they've taken them off of everything here on the horizontal plane and they've lifted their eyes to Jesus. And now all they see is him. What they're waiting for is him. Who they're living for is him. So that when he comes, he finds a people living by faith. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that God's heart toward the world, toward the prodigals and the outsiders that he wants to draw in is grace. And I can tell you also, beyond a shadow of a doubt, how he wants to draw them in, and it's you. It's you. Whether you like it or not, it's you. You are the one he wants to use. You are the one he wants to anoint and fill for this ministry, for this mission. It is you. It's your testimony. It's your freedom. It's his visitation and his feeding in your life. It is the church alive and healthy in the power and presence of God. It is the hope of every prodigal. It is the hope of every outsider. And he's inviting you to respond to him in this. To respond. To open your life all the way up to him. To give him all of it. To experience his visitation. To open your mouth and let him feed you. And I believe that's why he wants to break a couple lies in this room right now, in this church. Today, here's the lies I'm thinking about. Because when we look at the truth, when we see in scripture and we see the truth of how God works and how God wants to operate, there's almost always a corresponding lie, something that the enemy wants you to believe, or your flesh just is convincing you of as it just spirals out of its, you know, control, or the world is just saying, because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so when we see the truth of God, there's usually a corresponding lie that we find we need to break. And it's not enough to just know the truth. We also have to break the lie. We have to reject the lie, and we have to reject living in light of the lie. It's not enough to just know the truth and then keep living in light of the lie. If you keep living in light of the lie, the truth will fade. This has to be an intentional, willful moment where we decide to break these lies. So here's the two lies based in this text that I'm thinking about. First, there's a lie that says that this world, or even your own life, is out of control. You have to reject this lie. If you want to be used by God for the purpose for which you've been created, if you want to be filled with His Holy Spirit and sent out on mission and be as effective as you possibly can, you have to reject this lie. It means you might have to stay away from places that feed this lie. Like the places you go, maybe your social media stream or wherever you get information, when you look at it, you go, the world is falling apart, and you start to feel anxious and chaotic, and like things are just crazy and out of control. This is a lie, and you need to reject it. The world is not out of control. Everything is happening exactly like Jesus told us it would happen. It's exactly what He said. Did you think it would be easy to live and follow Him in the last days? It's not easy, but it's exactly what He said. He told us thousands of years ago we would experience some of the things, and we're just the beginning of birth pangs right now. If you believe the lie that this world is out of control, or even your own life is out of control, what you will end up doing is looking for ways to comfort and soothe yourself. You will look for ways to protect yourself, to provide for yourself. You will shut yourself off from the visitation and the feeding of God as you, in survival mode, try to be your own God. That lie and living from it will lead you away from a life of faith and either into a deeper lie of self-sufficiency or to total despair when you realize that you can't even control or protect or comfort yourself. It's a deadly lie, and He wants to break it today. We can see it today. Like, remember Naomi? She thinks God's hand has been bitter against her. What she sees with her eyes is destroying her. What was really happening is that her father is moving to fill her, moving to be gracious toward her. This is why Jesus said, lift your eyes, because right now your redemption draws near. Awake, Paul writes, from sleep, for your salvation is nearer now than when we first began. Jesus wanted His people to be able to read the seasons. He rebuked people for not being able to read the seasons. He said, you can tell what the weather's going to be when you look at the Weather Network app. But you can't see the signs of the times. Like, I told you this would happen. This is not the time for spiritual apathy. This is not the time for quiet worship. This is not the time for subdued praise. This is not the time for holding back your testimony of His visitation and feeding. This is time for response. These are days for faith. These are days for faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews tells us. These are days for faith. These are days you were made for. There is a calling on your life, and it is for these days. Here's a second lie that needs to break in us based on this text. That the prodigals are not coming back and that the lost are going to stay lost. It's a lie from the pit of hell. God is going to save. God is going to draw in again. I know this because Peter tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the only reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is because he still wants more. What does it say if the one we love, the lover of our soul, our husband, our father, our Lord God and King wants more and we're satisfied with what is? It means we don't have his heart. He wants more. There is a lie that says the prodigals are gone. The lost are lost. Let's just huddle up and get mad at everybody and tell everybody how wrong they are. I am so, oh my goodness. I'm not going to say that because I'd have gotten fired. I am so frustrated and so sick and tired of Christians condemning the world. I am so sick and tired of Christians condemning Christians. For goodness sake, it is not okay. It is not okay. It is pure evil. Jesus said, even Jesus said, like the only one who actually saw things as they really are, even Jesus said, I do not condemn the world. The world is condemned already. It doesn't need me to condemn it. Why did Jesus come? For God so loves the world. Did we forget this? Like most people have this text memorized from the time they were like, if you grew up in the church, like it's the first one you memorize. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Are we crazy? Like what is going on? That we are dividing people and telling the world how stupid they are. We are people of grace, church. We're the people meant to be out here with the love of God. And we're meant to show that for our, like for each other. Man, I got to get off Twitter. Like the amount of just like, the, like out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it is ugly what is in the heart of so many of Jesus' people. These are days for faith. These are days for compassion and grace and love and mercy. We cannot be divided by the crises of the world. We cannot be divided by the chaos Jesus said would come. He said, lift your eyes. Look at me. Look at me. Put your eyes on the things that are unseen because the things that are seen are temporary. The unseen things are the eternal things. He said, look at me. This lie that God is done saving, God is done drawing back. Like, just so you know, we went to two gatherings of church as a, like, A, we had to for kids, but B, as a prophetic move. What we saw as we came back out of COVID was people in the room half this size. And then the Lord filled us up to the point where in this room, in this using balconies, it became tough for newcomers to feel there was space. And believe me when I tell you, like in my flesh, I just prefer to have everybody in the same room. I just prefer to stay at one. It's like, but we're not here to do what's comfortable. And the Lord made it so clear, stretch the cords of the tent. Isaiah 54, I read it last week. Stretch the cords of the tent. I will populate the desolate cities. He is still going to draw in. And it is why I love the last verse of our text. Verse 22, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Lord, oh you guys, the Lord has, he has brought calamity upon me. Naomi is living in a time of harvest, church. She has stepped back into Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest season. Her story is brimming with hope. The harvest is just starting. The harvest will play a major role in her life story. And maybe you struggle to see it right now too, but can I remind you that Jesus told us again, he says it a lot, lift your eyes. Why? The fields are white with harvest. Lift your eyes. Your redemption draws near. Lift your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. Do you think Jesus wants us to look up? Like, as a physical act of this, can I encourage you when you walk around this city, lift your eyes and look at Jesus. God is still present here and in our world to bless, heal, draw in, save. The Spirit is powerful to do this and is here to do this. His arm is not shortened. We are the people who know that God wants to bless the world because we are the people who every week remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. How could we think for a second that God would want us to condemn the world? How could we think for a second that he would want us to draw lines between each other and point out how wrong everybody else is? When we are the people who every single week remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. We are the people every week who take a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice and walk through this spiritual ordinance, this sacrament together, this thing in which Jesus is and his by his Spirit is present with us. How could we do anything less than to go in this world with hearts set to draw back prodigals and outsiders? Right now, God is speaking. He's always speaking. He obviously speaks through his word, and it's where we test every other word that we imagine might be from him. And he gave us two texts that we've been sitting in for a while, and they've been coming from different people for a while, and both of them were read for us last Sunday. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring them back and remind you of them again today, because we have to respond to them. In Isaiah 54, he tells his people, and I believe he's given us this word as well, to stretch the cords of the tent, to strengthen the stakes. That means to stretch it bigger than we need. Strengthen the stakes because we are preparing for him to draw in. Do you have faith for that? For preparing for God to do what God says he wants to do. To prepare for God to do what he says he loves to do. To draw the prodigals back in. And to bring the outsiders with them. We have to live into this. That's the first word. What does God want to do? He wants to build his church. He wants to build his church. He wants to build his church. We have no growth strategy for this church. I promise you, I've never in my life looked at growth strategies for a church. I can't stand that stuff. We don't want what man can do in his own strength. We want what only the Spirit of God can do. And he wants to build his church. He's telling us, I want to build my church. Not just Westside, his church. He gave us another word last week also, and Nathan brought it. And I thought it's again one that's been on repeat and one that I think the Spirit is very much in. From Isaiah 41, where God says he wants to plant a garden to pour out water in the desert. He wants to build his church and he wants to plant a garden in desolate places. These two things go hand in hand. This is why the church exists. What God is saying right now is, I want, like, Forgive me for paraphrasing his voice. These are not actually his words. This is me paraphrasing these two texts and putting them together. I want to build my church. And through my church, I want to bless the world. This is Bible. This is very clear. This is why Jesus gave us the Holy, sent his Holy Spirit and commissioned us. I want to build my church and through my church to bless the world, to plant gardens in desolate cities, to give fresh living water to thirsty people. And when God speaks, we cannot just sit back as his people and say, okay, well, we'll wait to see what you do and we'll just keep doing whatever it is that we're doing. When God speaks, we have to respond. He's looking for faith. He's inviting you to and me to join him in the family business of pouring out compassion and grace in this world. So let me ask you two questions. First question, what are you doing to build up the church? What are you doing to build up the church? If God says he wants to build up his church, and he invites our participation, how are you participating in the building up of his church? Is it by sitting here on Sunday? Is it more than that? Is it, you know, going to a gospel community? What is it? Like, what are you doing to build up the church? And when Jesus returns and says, did you obey my command to go into the world and make disciples, you know, through the local church? Like, what? Like, will you be comfortable with that? This church, this local church, we still need 99 more people to serve on Sunday. We're 99 people short to serve on Sundays right now. We've had an amazing response from people. We have way more than 99 people in this church. We need like a small percentage of this church still to say, okay, let me be part of the 30% who actually serve here. It's not asking too much. It is saying, I love the people next to me here. And I will offer up extra hours on my Sunday morning. And there are some of you who have been considering serving for a while now and you're afraid. There's some fear holding you back. There's things holding you back. I want to invite you. This is the time to say yes. When you see the people here who are serving you on Sundays, the people standing at the doors, the people playing in the band, the people doing all the things they're doing to serve, like you need to look. I need you to say thank you to them. Today, like when you see these people who are serving you, look in their eyes and thank them. Don't treat them like they're, you know, props, like they're your family and they're exactly like you. But they said yes to serving you. And they need you to serve them. So that it's not always the 20% serving everybody else. It's one act of faith. What does your money say about are you living to build up the church? What does your time say? What is the way you build your life say? Are you living to build up the church? And second, how are you living to see like fresh water given to thirsty people? Is your testimony of God's visitation and feeding going out? Is your testimony going out? He's visiting and feeding his people. Is your life open to him? And do people know that from you? Do you share this water with other people? He wants to use you. The whole fishing thing, the whole net thing, this is not a stretch. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. He wants to cast you into the world and draw you back into the church with other people with you. Man, I just feel like if you for any reason think this is not you, you are the one that this is for. If you think, well, yeah, I don't need to serve this body, but you are the one who needs to serve this body. Other people have been carrying you spiritually, praying for you. We need more people on the prayer team, like the intercessory teams, everything. Like, we've got people who, the engine of this church, like Spurgeon said about his church in London, like the engine of this church is the people who pray for you. There are people carrying you. You don't even know about it. They're holding you up every day. You don't even know about it. They are loving you like crazy and you don't even see them. It's time for you to join them. And when this happens, when you say yes, the church will be alive and healthy and vibrant, and the testimony will go out, and people still living in the fields of Moab will hear, will return, and draw outsiders in with them too. So here's what I want to do. I feel like we have to move our feet today. Like, there's no way for you to not do something to say yes. If you want to say yes. God loves to give, like when Jesus would heal people, and I believe he wants to heal today, when he would heal people, he would often do physical things before he healed them, like gross, like spit in the mud and then make a mud and then put it on. Can you imagine? Disgusting. Physical things. He gave us baptism, physical thing to represent new life in him. He gave us the Lord's Supper, physical thing to represent his heart for us. He wants physical response. He gave you your body for worship. He gave you your mouth to sing. So you didn't receive communion at the doors today. Communion service, why don't you come on up? You didn't receive communion at the doors today because this act of coming for communion is saying yes to what the body and blood of Jesus represents. Not just saying yes to it for you, but saying yes to what it represents. That his heart is to pour out his grace for the entire world. You cannot say yes to that and not become a participant in it. If you say yes to it and refuse to participate in building up his church and in fresh water going out into the city, then you are someone who honors him with your lips, but your heart is far from him. Can't do it. So I want you to know this. As we go into this time of communion this morning, if you please, please, please do not come forward unless your heart is to say yes with your whole life and you are going to take actual steps to build up the church. Actual steps that the report of his visitation and feeding will go out. If you are not going to actually do that, then do not take communion and just stay where you are and consider Jesus. Like, maybe you need him for the first time. But if you're going to say yes and you're going to take steps and you are going to respond, then here's what I want to ask you to do. Get out of your seat and walk up and take the elements. And just for a minute, stand up here. We're going to take communion together. And then we're going to worship. So Jesus, would you speak to our hearts with your heart, with your body, with your blood? Would you draw our yes? Would you defeat the lies that say, this is stupid, this is not for me? We love you, Jesus. You are the one who emptied yourself. You bled and died to pour out grace on this world. Grace on those in Israel. Grace on those in Palestine. Grace on those caught up in the lies of Hamas. Grace on the Christians biting each other these days so publicly. Grace on those in our city right now who are in their apartments, waking up and have no reason to live. Grace for people who wake up and give themselves reasons to live because they have money. They can buy things You came to give grace, to pour out grace. Lord, pull a response out of your people. We want to see you build up the church. We want to see you plant a garden in this city. So we ask for it. We ask you to help us respond now. In Jesus' name, amen.